This is our 10th and final session in the series Spiritual Warfare and the Christian Life with your speaker, Dr. Victor Matthews. In this session, we'll deal with understanding and applying spiritual authority. So once again, here is Dr. Matthews.
Now, I have a lot of good things I want to say for this last session, and I would like you to turn in your Bible to the little book of 1 John, and I'd like to, first of all, to talk with you about a verse that is quite difficult for some people and to explain it, and then read another passage, and then get into the lesson for tonight. Well, now, let's bow together in a prayer, in a word of prayer, before we read the Bible. Dear Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to study your word and to work through another lesson on spiritual warfare. I pray that you would bless these folk now, minister to them. I thank you for every one of them. And we just pray that you, Holy Spirit of God, you who have inspired the Bible, that you would come and minister to us and that you would help us and enable us now as we work through your word. Bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You see on the screen behind me the truth that we have been working with for a while, and that is that there is an awful lot of internalized error in all of our lives, and of course, this is the way the enemy gets to us. And I want to pick it up very briefly now this evening and then go on to two or three other ways of describing spiritual warfare. You'll notice now in 1 John chapter 5, and I'm down to verse 18, that there is a rather difficult sentence or two here that needs to be explained. 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, there is a question as to whether the second part of this verse is talking about the believer or whether it's talking about the Lord Jesus. Many commentaries believe it is talking about the Lord Jesus, and because he was God in human form, then the wicked one could not touch him. I need to say that the Greek word for touch is not just touch as we usually think, but touch in order to control and obtain or own. So it's a very powerful word in the original, and I would have a tendency of believing that this is spoken of the Lord Jesus, but let's say that it's even spoken of as the believer, of you and me. So then what it would say that if we could apply this to us, if we are the begotten of God, then the promise is that through begotten we are kept, and so that the wicked one is not able to lay hold of us in such a way that we are owned by him and controlled by him. And of course, that's the meaning of the verse. Many people have used this to say that there is no need today for spiritual warfare. And of course, that's not what the verse is talking about. We have to realize that it's talking about the wonderful protection the Lord Jesus has provided for us. And we need to emphasize that point. Now, one other passage I'd like to read, and if you'll turn with me to the classic passage on spiritual warfare, I'd like to conclude our series by referring to this important passage. It's the book of Ephesians again in chapter 6. Now, this book is a very wonderful one, and as you know, at Ephesus there was a great deal of witchcraft because of idolatry. And you remember reading about Ephesus in the book of Acts, where it talks about Diana that had come down from heaven. They believed in that terrible myth, and they had this idol, and that they worshiped the idol. And we're reminded from 1 Corinthians 10 that Paul explains that when you do idol worship, you are worshiping the wicked spirit that's represented by the idol. Now, I haven't been able to talk very much about this, and this is a very important subject. Because while in our sophisticated so-called age, we don't worship idols of wood and stone and beautiful gems and gold and silver, but we do have idols nevertheless. The idol of money, materialism, the idols many times of ourselves or of some other person. And the principle is just as true in that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and that is that when we have an idol, that there is a wicked spirit represented by that error or that idol. And of course, as you know, an idol is nothing more than the symbol of an error that a person believes. So when the people at Ephesus believed that they could make some kind of a supplication to Diana and get help for their daily life, that was a profound spiritual error that had been fostered and taught by the enemy. And of course, when the person would make supplication to Diana, what they would be doing would be believing and practicing that error. And of course, the enemy then had some degree of control over a person like that. Now, according to the Bible, and I would like to talk about this a great deal more, you cannot separate the error, the idol, and the control of the enemy. And in our day, we have a tendency now not to believe that and not to see how dangerous it really is for us to believe that the solution to life is not in the vertical, but the solution is on the horizontal, and that materialism will bring blessing and help to me, or that if I have sickness, then I can go to a so-called professional healer. I'm not talking about Christian now, but a professional healer. Or if I need some wisdom, that I can go to the one who will read my palm. That is a very serious matter. It's a practice of error. What I have on the screen is that kind of error then becomes internalized. And of course, the source of that has to do with how we have given way to that in the past, and the enemy gets involved with that. I'll come back to Ephesians 6 in a moment now. And of course, the character of that is that it is internalized and very deceptive. You have this overhead in your packet of material you've received a few weeks ago. The result of that is that there's programming for hindrance and powerful control. Now, every believer, every person, every living person, because we're fallen and because of the presence of the enemy in our life, the enemy works in this way on all of us, and it's very important. The solution now would be to apply to our lives the external test as to whether we're living according to the Bible. And we need to treat these errors in our life as strongholds, seek counsel, and then seek healing. So let me read now this passage in Ephesians 6 that points up some of these important truths. Notice verse 10, Ephesians 6:10, and now he has given us these wonderful passages in Ephesians, and now he comes to the conclusion of the book, and now he says, "Finally, my brethren." Now, these are important words. "Finally, my brethren," is a reminder now that he wants to summarize what he's talking about and draw careful implication about it. So he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." How do we do that? Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the subtleties of the devil." And then he says, "Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." That would be the day of attack or temptation. "And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore." How do we do that? "Having your loins girt about with the truth." So here now is living according to truth and not according to error. "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." Now that means living according to righteousness. And then verse 15, "Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." That is, that you choose to live as a person who has the peace of God, and you're going to foster peace. Verse 16, "And then above all." So he's saying now, above all of these other things, take the shield of faith. Now, the shield, of course, as you know, is a pretty large object that you could hide behind. And when he calls it the shield of faith, he's using the word faith here, not as our faith, but as the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. So what we need to do then every day is to lift up, to protect ourselves, lift up the shield of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on, "Whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked," and then "take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the Word of God, so that our method of attack is using the Word, as I mentioned last Wednesday night. And then verse 18 concludes this with a very important emphasis, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Well, my friends, these are very important verses, and we cannot allow ourselves to minimize the danger that every believer is in. Now, we ought not to be obsessed with that, and we ought not to be afraid of the enemy. What we need to be very careful about, as we've read here in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, where we have looked at that many times in these weeks, is that we need to be careful about not getting involved in error. And the reason for it, as Paul so clearly stated there in 1 Corinthians 10 and other passages, that the enemy has fostered this kind of symbolized error, thinking, of course, of idolatry as it was in the past, symbolized error, where people then would be drawn into some very serious control of the enemy through the way that they would practice that error. How that works out in our life is what you're seeing here on the screen. And to me, this is one of the major ways that the enemy works on us as believers, internalized error. And now I would like to put the diagram on that I had here last Wednesday night, and that all of us have very acute vulnerabilities because of being created in the image and likeness of God. We all have these needs, and the needs are very legitimate, most of them, and very demanding. We all need acceptance, love, identity, intimacy, our physical needs met. We all need to understand something about being successful in life to some degree, and we all need security. I just want to say to you how important this really is, that you accept these as a part of what it means to be created in the image of God, and it's not wrong to seek this. What we need to do, however, is to seek it on a truthful basis and not by error. Now, that I just can't tell you how important it is that we stop to think about that. And many people have not availed themselves of the acceptance or love or identity, intimacy, the rest of them, the resources that are present with us. This is largely where we need to understand of relating to the family in such a way that we give acceptance to one another and that we receive acceptance from one another and that we do that with love and identity and all the rest of these. Now, this is really important. Now, I want to say a word particularly to us as fathers and husbands, and that is that we need to lead the way in this. It's important that we understand how our wife needs this, our children need it, and we need it too. But now we need to model that and lead in some way. Now, I say that with some hesitancy because it's very difficult many times for a man to know how to model that and how to relate to his family in such a way that they are receiving acceptance and identity and love and intimacy and all the rest of it. Now, some of these, it depends on where we are in our age and where we are in social relationships, but the family is the primary way that we receive this. Now, I have talked with you about the fact when I was a young man that I made put the walls around myself, and it has been a very difficult time learning how to live without that wall in my family. And I just want to say that many of you men here, you probably are living with those walls, and undoubtedly many of you women as well. So now we need to face up to that as to whether we're trying to find what we need in these areas that are legitimate areas, whether we are trying to obtain the solution to this in wrong ways and therefore have become vulnerable to the enemy. Now, why is it that a man will find, for example, acceptance in the tavern when he doesn't find it in the home? Now, that's a tragic kind of a situation. Now, I want you to think about that. Maybe you don't go to the tavern, but are you finding acceptance in some other way than a biblical way? I'm not saying it's wrong to have friends and to socialize. All of that's very important, and that may be a very legitimate way that we foster acceptance among ourselves, and the church is a major part of that. And in our churches, what we need to do is to foster acceptance and love, identity, and intimacy. I'm not talking about physical intimacy now, but getting to know one another and physical needs being met, where we can do healing prayer for one another and where we can help one another with the basic needs of life and where we can find a great deal of security. Let me talk about the last one just for a moment. When my children were small and growing up, Bonnie and I used to talk about the fact what would happen to our children if Bonnie and I would die in a car accident. Well, what we would really want is that for some godly couple in the church to raise our children instead of having some of our non-Christian relatives raise the children. And to me, that was a real profound sense of security. Now, we talked about that, and we never got far enough along to put it into plans, except I talked to a few people about that. But that's the kind of security I'm talking about. I'm not talking just about money in the bank or paid up life insurance plans, as good as that would be, but I'm talking more in a spiritual sense here. We have to understand that we often become involved with the enemy because of the way that we are seeking to have our legitimate needs met, but we do it in a very non-legitimate way. Well, we talked last time also about spiritual authority, and I want to come back to this diagram that you have in your packet. You received it a few weeks ago, and as far as I'm concerned, this is a very, very important one. It's very important that we understand that our authority as a believer, and I want to work on that now, and you have in your hand here a sheet on important steps towards freedom. And this handout now has to do with learning how to take a position of spiritual authority in your own life and for the family and the job and over any kind of a problem that you might have. And so we do have authority. And I want to talk with you now about this for a while. So take a look at that sheet. And all of our authority, of course, is based upon the authority of the Lord Jesus. 1 John 3:8 states that when the Lord Jesus came into the world, that he came to destroy the work of the enemy. Now, that word destroy can be translated paralyzed, and that's the way it is today. Now, what some people have said, now, how is it that the enemy has power over me? Well, the reason for that is that if I give him the authority to do something in my life, control me to some degree because I believe him and that I practice error, then he has an open door. But that doesn't have to be. I don't have to allow that to happen because of Christ's victory. Secondarily, it's illustrated by the truth in Ephesians 1 that we're seated in the heavenlies. That is, spiritually, we have all of the value of the crucifixion and the resurrection, the ascension and the day of Pentecost imputed to us. Now, this is a wonderful passage. You have this overhead in your packet, and I would like you to study this very carefully. The next one, of course, is that this authority that we're talking about has been delegated by our Savior to us as believers. And in Luke 9, this, of course, was to the disciples. And then in Luke 10, it was to 70 that were not disciples. In Matthew 28, it is to every believer. This authority has been delegated to us. So it's not just the disciples. That's kind of important to see. But it is to every believer that you've been given the authority the Lord Jesus gained in his redemptive work over the enemy. You have been given that authority, and now it's important for us to understand that, and that's why I want to talk about it in this last lesson now this evening. And then, of course, this authority is presupposed in all of our instructions about resisting the enemy, and that's what we read here tonight. In Ephesians 6, now we're told how to live with the armor on and then how to be able to work against the enemy and to resist the enemy. Now, how can we do that? Now, we can do that because we have the authority, the right to do it, the power to do it. Now, there's a real problem here that many people fall into, and that problem is that people think that they have to feel the authority. Now, I want to say, you don't have to feel the authority. You have the authority. If there would be a policeman here, and if I would ask him to come up and stand beside me, and I said, now you're a policeman, right, and you wear a badge, right, you have delegated authority, yes, you've been trained to do this, yes, I have. Well, how does it feel to have that authority? He said, well, it doesn't feel anything. It is just something that has been delegated to me, and I just have to use it. When I use it, then there is clout or power. Now, that's exactly the same way it is in your life and mine. We don't have to feel it. We don't have to have some kind of an emotional support to know that what we have here on the screen is true. It's presupposed. And so I just want you to realize that our authority is based upon the very wonderful authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me develop this a little bit. What I would like to do is to put on an overhead that you have in your packet for this evening. You picked it up now. And so take a look at this. How are we to understand spiritual authority? Well, we have to understand, and I'll get to the sheet here in a moment, that this is based upon the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. Now, we've just seen that on the other overhead, but I just want to emphasize it now. The Lord Jesus has provided for you and for me, when we became a believer, not only forgiveness of sin, not only the imputation of His perfect righteousness, so we are what the Bible calls justified, that is, we are declared righteous, so there's nothing going to keep us out of heaven. Our sins are forgiven. Just think how wonderful this is. Our sins, our guilt of those sins, past, present, and future, that's all forgiven. Secondarily, we have been given imputed righteousness. Just think how wonderful that really is. And then we are accepted by Him. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by that Holy Spirit, so we cannot be lost. But now, in addition to all of that, the Lord Jesus has given to us this wonderful authority over our enemy. And there are other areas of authority, but that's not the scope of what your pastors and staff has asked me to talk about. So we're just talking about spiritual authority over the enemy. It is a redemptive provision. Secondarily, this has to be understood. Now, that's why I give you the handout that's entitled Important Steps Towards Freedom, and I'll pick that up in a moment. So we have to understand that. Thirdly, it must be appropriated, and by that I mean you must accept the truth that you have an authority over the enemy. Now, many Christians have never been told that. Many Christians have never realize that they have the same victory over the enemy that the Apostle Paul had. But that's true for every one of you here in this room that are believers. It is yours, but you need to receive that. You need to receive it by faith. Just maybe, perhaps there are some of you here, and you have never received or appropriated, to use the word on the screen, you have never appropriated the wonderful, joyful assurance and peace that comes from knowing that you're forgiven. There may be some of you here, and you are just as truly going to heaven as the Apostle Paul went to heaven. But you perhaps are lacking the assurance and the peace of really what it means to be forgiven. Now, you need to appropriate that, and by that I mean you need to believe it. And it's a wonderful thing when we get that settled in our life. And not to always be asking ourselves, do I feel like I am? It has nothing to do with how we feel. It is a fact. It is a truth. It is a redemptive provision, just like I have here on the screen about authority. So our authority must be appropriated. And then, of course, it must be practiced, just like the policeman that was standing here beside me in our imagination a moment ago. If I would ask him, well, how do you use your authority? He would say, well, I've got to use it. I've got to practice it, or else nothing's going to come of it. Nobody's going to slow down unless, when I'm sitting there with the patrol car and the radar on, unless I practice exerting that authority, nobody's going to obey me. Unless I say the words to the criminal, you're under arrest, he's not under arrest. I've got to practice it. Now, my friend, that's exactly what we've got to do. And I can't tell you how important it is that we understand this spiritual authority has been given to us by the Lord Jesus. Therefore, we shouldn't count it as some incidental, irrelevant factor of my life. And it has to be understood. It has to be appropriated. It has to be practiced. And then it has to be maintained. This is something now that isn't a difficult thing to do. Once you get into it, then you maintain a sense of authority. Now, all of us have been in classes in school, particularly like in junior high and high school, maybe college, where you had a teacher that was not in charge of the class. Sometimes you get a teacher who is not in charge on the inside, and so that person doesn't have a sense of authority over the class and doesn't practice and maintain that authority. So the class is out of control. And we've all been in a class like that. And maybe it was a Sunday school class. And it isn't pleasant to be in a class like that. But we also have had teachers where when we walked into the classroom or when we were there and the teacher walked in, then we knew immediately that that teacher was in control, and we had to submit ourselves to the control of that teacher. It just is something that we sense right there in the atmosphere. And if you have somebody in class that gets out of control, then the teacher immediately exerts more control over that person, and then that control is maintained. Now, that's what we're going to have to do. Now, once you learn to do that, and I had to go through that as a teacher, where I had to learn to exert authority, and once you have that over the class, then everybody can relax, because everybody knows you are, as a teacher, in charge, and then they can relax, and everybody can have a happy time. And so this is how spiritual authority must be understood, appropriated, practiced, and then maintained. Now, how do we do that? Well, I'm finally getting now to the sheet that you're holding there in your hand, and I just want to ask you to take a look at this for a time. Now, this sheet has been carefully prepared to teach you. So what I would like you to do is to take a couple hours out of your life soon when you know you're not going to be interrupted. And what I would urge you to do is take the phone off the hook and then pray for a while, put on the armor, and then follow my instructions here. Notice, number one, I ask you to select a time where you can think and pray and work on this without interruption. Number two, I want you to read through these many passages to see how often spiritual authority is talked about in the Bible. I want to tell you, this will revolutionize your life if you have never been taught how to have spiritual authority. Now, maybe nobody's ever helped you with this. Well, here it is. I want to help you. Because if you're a Christian, you must learn your spiritual authority, and you have to understand the provision of it and how to appropriate it, practice it, and maintain it. So this is how we do it. And number three now gives some illustrations about how serious this spiritual authority really is in life. Turn the page over now. On the back side, I remind you here, number five, to read these portions in Ephesians again, and to understand, as I have here in the italics in the middle of that paragraph, you, that is every one of you here in this room, you have all of His, that is Christ's triumph, as delegated authority. Now, I can't tell you how important it is that we accept that. Now, this is more important than money. This means now that you can take a position of authority over yourself, and if you're a father and a husband, or a mother and a wife, you can do it for the family. You're not only for yourself, but you can do it for the family, for one another as a spouse, and for the children particularly, and for what happens in the family. Now, if you work, you need to take a position of spiritual authority over your job. And this is how we do it. Now, all of us are under the attack of the enemy in some way. Now, you know, we have worked now in these weeks together about a lot of passages that show that. If you have any question about that again, read the last sentence in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, where Peter reminds us after finishing talking about the third command, which is to resist the enemy, then he says, knowing that this same kind of an affliction, so he's talking about the attack of the enemy, is being carried on in all of the brethren. So that means that every believer anywhere in the world today is under the attack of the enemy in some way. The reason for that is that we belong to the Lord Jesus, and wicked spirits and Satan hates us, and that we are a threat to the kingdom of darkness. So what the enemy is trying to do is to minimize our power. What the enemy is trying to do is to keep you from ever developing a good prayer life, ever knowing the Bible, ever being able to practice it. And in the main, he will try to keep you from understanding your spiritual authority. Now, that's the reason I have it on the screen, and I've talked so much about it, and the reason I've given you a very carefully developed handout is because you need to understand this, or else you're not going to be very victorious in the Christian life. You're not going to be able to pray victoriously, live victoriously. If you're a husband or father, you're not going to be able to protect your wife or your family very well. If you're a mother and a wife, you're not going to be able to help out in the family, support your husband and his delegated authority, application, and care for the kids. And I just want to say that many believers have never been taught this very wonderful way of exercising authority. So then I say here in number 6 about a particular problem. Isolate the problem that you believe may be due to the enemy. Write it out. And then I go through this paragraph. I like you to go through it carefully and do it. Then number 7, read the following handouts. You have both of these in your packet. I've given both of them to you now in these last weeks. And then number 8 is where I get right down to the practice. When you have clarity regarding the above and an opportunity to be alone for an extended time, then follow these suggestions. Read Ephesians 6 again, then take a position over the problem and the work of the enemy behind the problem. Now, I just talked a moment ago about the fact that when you have an idol in your life, then behind it is the work of the enemy, because the idol, whatever it is, symbolizes the error that is an open door to the enemy. Now, let me take a rather common, but yet a very difficult problem. And that is that, say there would be somebody here, a man or a woman that is addicted to pornography. And the reason for that is that you're probably trying to find intimacy in some artificial way, and you may not realize that. And it may have started, somebody may have introduced you to pornography as a child, and so as you looked at it, it became an obsession and a terrible habit, and now you are embarrassed, you're ashamed about it, you are a Christian, you don't like it, you don't want it, you pray against it, but nothing happens. Why is it that nothing happens? Why is it that nothing happens when the Lord says clearly, if we confess our sin, He'll be faithful and just to forgive us and then cleanse us from our unrighteousness? Many people have asked me, why am I not cleansed from my pornography? When I've confessed it, I hate it, I don't want it, I've tried to stop, I work against it, why doesn't the Lord cleanse me? The reason is that God expects you to understand your spiritual authority and the passages like Ephesians 6 that we've just read. And He expects you to understand, as you read these passages, that you will know that you're not wrestling with flesh and blood. It isn't a normal problem. Pornography is an idol. And because we are obsessed with it, it is more important in our life than obeying God. Because by getting into pornography, we are disobeying God. So it is an idol. Now, guess who's behind the idol? That's right, it's the enemy. And therefore, the enemy is controlling you through this. So you not only need to pray about it, put on the armor, you need to do more than just nail it to the cross and claim the power of the resurrection and the ascension and the day of Pentecost. You need to take a position of authority over that pornography. How do you do it? Well, take a look. I have it right here for you. Capital B, I have it in the italics. I'd suggest you say something like this. Now, this is not an incantation. It's not a prayer. It is an affirmation. It is the way that we appropriate and practice our authority. How do we do it? Well, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take a position of authority over this pornography. I command that all the workings of wicked spirits in regard to this pornography must stop and stop now. In the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I smash down all demonic control through pornography. And in the power of the name above every name, I command that all demonic activity regarding pornography must leave me. Then I go on to say, use such statements as destroy, smash, remove, command to go, and so forth. And then to work hard at this. God is worth fighting for. Now, I want to tell you this works wonderfully well because it is what we're told in the Bible to do. Now, you don't have to feel something about the enemy leaving. You don't have to do that at all. But now, once you understand this provision, and now once you appropriate it, as I've outlined it on the sheet, and once you have practiced it, then you need to maintain it. So whenever the thought of pornography or the temptation comes again in your mind, then I would say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I reject that, I rebuke it, I rebuke the wicked spirits related to it, and I command that has to leave me. Now, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hand. But I know right here in this class tonight, there would be some men and perhaps some women who, if I asked, have you in this way that I have outlined found a way of breaking out of your obsession and bondage to pornography? You'd have a number of people hold up their hand here tonight. Because I want to tell you, this is a biblical way of doing it. Now, I just talk about pornography here, but let me just say this would be the model to any other kind of bondage that we get into. And so now think of what it is that may be bothering you this evening, where you believe that the enemy has his finger in it. Now, he does in most of the problems that we have. That's why we just read it in Ephesians 6, so we don't wrestle with flesh and blood kind of things. We don't wrestle with pornographic magazines. We don't wrestle with materialism. We're wrestling with, if these are an idol in our life, then it has control over us. And then the enemy's involved in it. So what we need to do is take a position of authority, as I've been outlining it and clearly outlined it here, and then to be able to work against that in such a way that we bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. Well, I'm going to have to leave this now because I have some other very important things to say, but I want to just remind you that this is the way to do it. All of the material we've been talking about in all of these weeks now, all of this material needs to be funneled right into this sheet about taking spiritual authority, because, and it's not a difficult thing to do. And once you start to do this, the Holy Spirit will be there to help you and to help you to apply it. And I want to say that it'll work wonderfully well in your life. And many of you here now that have been struggling with some kind of a problem, perhaps for years, I talk with people like that almost every week, that you're going to find that if you take a position of authority in your life and over this problem and work against it biblically, and think of the handouts I had on the screen here last Wednesday night about being honest, then you're going to be set free. That's why the Lord Jesus said in John 8:32, you know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, this material about taking a position of authority is a important, vital emphasis of the truth. Now, let me just say one more thing here. There are so many things I'd like to say about this, but there are other areas I want to cover now this evening. Perhaps it would be good for those of us who are fathers and husbands now to assume a responsibility to model this in the family. And I want to say how important this is. Now, when I counsel with a person and they have not been taught this for the first couple times that we do this, I just say to them, now you have this problem, so let me help you and let me model how it should be done. And so they have worked through the sheet, they know what to do, and now we do take a position of authority over the person's problem. And so many times with the person sitting there in that green chair in my office, what I will do is say, okay, now let's work against your problem and say that it is the problem of pornography, which is once in a while rather common among men today. And so once in a while I have a person who is hung up on that and they're very embarrassed and ashamed, but nevertheless it's the way the enemy has controlled them. So I say, okay, now you say it after me, and I'll model it, and then we'll just work through it. And so then I use this little statement, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the person would repeat it. I take a position of authority, and the person would repeat it, over this pornography, and the person would repeat that. And so then I model that, and many times I've had the person call me on the phone a couple days after we have gone through this, and they say, I sense a new freedom. The temptation is still there, but it is not as powerful. Then many times I will say, well, what are you doing when the temptation comes? They say, well, I'm doing what you told me to do. I will say, if I'm alone, I'll say it out loud. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bring the power of that name and the power of the blood of Christ, the power of Calvary, against this temptation and the wicked spirits behind it. Then I say, well, what happens when you do that? Well, then the temptation becomes less and less, and then I forget it for a while. And so what this person has learned to do is what I want every one of you to learn to do. And I have learned this. Now, I don't practice it 100% because I'm not in heaven yet, and you're not in heaven, but I want to tell you, this is the way to do it. Now, it may not be pornography. It may be something else. It may be like gossip, or maybe the way that you call yourself bad names. That's a terrible bondage. Haven't talked much about that. Or maybe an eating problem. Or it may be fear. A lot of people are ruled by fear. And that's like an idol. Or it may be worry. You may be a greedy kind of a person. I don't know what the problem is. But isolate the problem. And then learn how to take a position of authority. Now, I use this in my praying and in my affirmations very often. When I pray with a person, then I will say, well, let's take a position of authority over this. And many times in my own prayer life that I will do that. Well, this is a very important subject, and you're looking at it on the screen, and you're holding this material in your hand, and I would like you to consider it very carefully. Now, I want to go on to another one that's very difficult. And this would be, there's enough material here about this now to talk many hours. This is a real problem about how the enemy works in all of our lives, and that is the way that all of us who are married are vulnerable. And even if you're not married, you may have an area of vulnerability here concerning some of this material. And you have now in your sheet what I call the marriage affirmation. And this will help you. And I would like you to take a look at this. And as I go through this for a moment, and I'll come back to it. And what I want you to do is for the husband and wife to sign this, and then to use this marriage affirmation every once in a while in your home. Well, what are the vulnerabilities in our marriage? One, of course, is that there is such a difference between us as men and women. Now, you understand that, don't you? That's the way things are. And we just have to realize how serious this is. Now, I know that women are very irritable with men, that they don't understand them. And I want to tell you, men are very irritable with women, that women don't understand them. So now what we're going to have to do, to use the word again, is to come to an understanding. We're going to have to talk with one another, and we're going to perhaps read a good book or two about this. And there's some good books on the market. Larry Crabb, a good Christian counselor, has just put a good book on the market about the difference between men and women. And so we have to do that. Men and women have different needs, and men and women have different priorities. And last week I talked to you about the fact that maybe the wife is very, very concerned about the front lawn. So it's getting to be spring, and last summer it wasn't very good. And this is rather high on her list of priorities. The man is facing a lot of problems on the job. So the front lawn is not very high on his list of priorities. It is the job that's far higher than the front lawn. As far as he's concerned, the front lawn is not even a part of his priority. He knows it is with his wife, so he's going to have to do something about it. But he doesn't understand why, when she knows that he's in trouble with the job, why that isn't higher on the priority than the lawn. We are different. That's how we are. Now, this isn't a matter of blaming one another. And to be different doesn't mean it's wrong. It's just different. And we are. Now, that doesn't mean that we should be callous towards one another, not a bit. But we have to keep this in mind. We are vulnerable, and therefore we ought not to jump to the conclusion that we are the same. We need to talk this out about needs, and we need to continually work on this matter of priority. All of us have different priorities, and we have to be careful about that. The enemy wants to drive a wedge between you and your spouse. The reason for it, if he can do that, he's got you. If he can really drive a wedge and keep you from loving, from having a growing, loving relationship in the family, well, then he's drawn off your spiritual power to a very large degree. Now, if he can do that in your family, then if you have a place of ministry in the church, like being a deacon or an elder or a Sunday school teacher or whatever, then he can say to you when you get up there to exercise your rights and your office, he can say to you all kinds of things that will confuse you and accuse you and condemn you. And when you pray, if there are wedges between you and your spouse, what will happen is that when you pray, the enemy is going to accuse you. And it's very painful. So now we need to work on this. Now, many times these wedges are very artificial things that the enemy's developed in our life, and we have to do what now? Okay, take a position of authority over our marriage. Husband and wife needs to understand the diagrams that I've given you and the outline, the handout. And both of you now need to take a position of authority over your relationship together and over your relationship with the kids. Now, you need to do that with money. You need to do that with how you earn it and spend it. You need to do that with your time in the family. It's important to do it so that these wedges are not driven between you. Now, when you sense some kind of a wedge, ask how it has come to pass. Maybe it's due to a misunderstanding. I can't tell you how important that is. Many of the wedges that we have is that we don't understand one another. Somebody will say something, and we don't understand exactly what they say, and we're a little skittish about asking, "What do you mean by that?" And we sometimes men don't want wives to say that because they think they're picking at them, and sometimes men do not want to say it to the wife. Careful now, don't want to say it to the wife because you get a whole paragraph after paragraph, a barrage of words, and many times that's very hard for a husband. And so it's true, isn't it? And so we have this sense of misunderstanding. And we have to work this thing out. Another one is that many times the wedges in the family have to do with things that are developed in the atmosphere. Now, I talked about this a couple, 3 weeks ago. And let me just summarize what I said. Now, this is more important than you realize. All of us develop an atmosphere. When you go into a business establishment, learn to try to discern what the atmosphere is. Is this a healthy place? Is this a place of peace, or is there confusion here? Is there some kind of an underhanded thing going on? Now, all of us know how to pick that up rather easily with another person. When you meet a stranger, it doesn't take long to understand whether that person has some kind of a hidden agenda in meeting you or whether they are just a nice, open, transparent kind of a person that you would like as a friend. Now, it's very important that we not ever have a hidden agenda, that we're not a deceptive, hidden kind of a person. Now, that develops an atmosphere about us, and certain atmospheres developed in the home. The illustration I used a couple of weeks ago about this is so important. If you are a perfectionist, then you will give vibrations, to use a modern term. You will have an atmosphere about you that nothing is ever finished and nothing is ever right and nothing really measures up. Now, how will people pick up on that in the family? Well, if you're the father and the husband, that means that the wife will always feel, unless you explain this, unless you understand what I'm talking about here, the wife will always feel that you don't think that she measures up. And that may not be true at all. Now, notice how error gets started. How easy it is to believe that kind of error, that my husband doesn't believe I measure up because he's a perfectionist. An idealist, a perfectionist, and therefore nothing measures up. He never has enough time to get any project finished, and that's just the way he looks at life. That doesn't mean that he thinks of that specifically concerning you, his wife. But that may be the error you pick up. That may be the way the kids pick up vibrations in the atmosphere, that they don't measure up. Now, that has to be brought right out into the open. So each one of you now, you're going to have to take this to heart, and you're going to have to discern, well, what kind of a person am I? Well, if you're a lazy, laid-back kind of a person, then the implication will be, well, nothing is important. You know how the kids are going to pick up on that? Well, it's not important if I get good grades or not. It doesn't make any difference. Dad and mom are laid-back. They don't care. Everything is irrelevant in life. They're just a passive, lazy, irrelevant person. Now, they won't say that, and they will not be able to bring it to mind. But if your parents like that, then what happens is that the children are going to adopt that kind of a way of life, and they have already. Our children pick that up very, very quickly. We are chips off the old block. An atmosphere in the home, my friend, I want to tell you, this is very important. Now, this is how the enemy gets involved, by teaching error. Now, I want to tell you, it's a tragic thing when a person, when a husband and wife, mother and father, are lazy, laid-back people who are just, who live that kind of a life. You know what that does for the kids? It teaches them that they can live like that. Now, you don't want your kids to live like that. Well, if that's the kind of people you are, you're going to have to change and therefore change the atmosphere in your home. I don't mean not to be a perfectionistic kind of a person. That would be then another type of atmosphere. But talk among yourselves. What kind of an atmosphere is there in the home? And ask the kids, what kind of vibrations do you pick up? And then name very certain items that have to do with the family, like money. This then can develop, as you know, into conditioning. You remember now, 2 weeks ago, you had a handout on conditioning, and I had a couple overheads on that. Conditioning. How does the enemy do that? We're talking about vulnerability in marriage. And my friend, I want to say this is a very, very important point that you're not going to be able to overlook if you're going to be a successful person. Now, you can't do this. You can't do very much about it unless you understand spiritual authority, unless you understand how to claim that and use it and then maintain it in the family. Well, now, more hours need to be given to what I have here on the screen as a subject, not perhaps just to these points, these 5 points, but to the vulnerability all of us have in marriage. Now, I want to say just a couple more things. Marriage is a divine institution. And marriage is probably the most powerful relationships that we have in life. And therefore, this is the way the enemy wants to get involved in our life. If he can slow us down and ruin us in our marriage, then it's going to be very difficult for us to be successful in any other area of our life. Now, take the handout. The handout is what I call the marriage affirmation. So I give instructions here. And I say that the husband and wife relationship is always a prime target for demonic attack. If you and your spouse are honest, understand how to live the Christ life, and are working hard on it, then don't overlook the enemy. Use the following at least twice a day for 1 week, and then as needed. So I would like the wife to have her own and the husband. Maybe you need to make an extra copy now for the spouse. So here's how you do it. Go right down through this. Follow the directions, and then make a statement like, as I have here, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I smash down all of the workings of Satan and wicked spirits upon me, upon my wife, upon our children, name them, and upon our marriage. With the power of the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus, I break Satan's hold upon us. You're doing it now as the priest in the family. You're taking a position of authority over the family. And I smash this down and the control he's developed in our marriage. I break down all of the ways he's tried to divide us. Now, that would be like wedges due to misunderstanding, atmosphere, conditioning, and many other ways. I smash down all of the effects of the angry words that we've said to one another. It's important to drag that right out in the open. We say these things. I choose to forgive my wife and declare I choose to be to her the kind of a husband that would glorify God. Then I command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that every facet of Satan's hold upon our marriage must be broken. And I repudiate every demonic gift and control that has come to me from my ancestral lines. I cover my wife, name her, our children, name them, and myself with the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus, and I have a place where you can sign your name. Now, this is an important thing. Now, this is one very specific way of taking a position of authority that we've just seen here on the screen, a position of authority in the marriage. We're very vulnerable to the enemy. And what we need to do now is to do what the Bible said, and that is be self-controlled. Think about that now in relationship to what I've said. Be self-controlled, be vigilant, and resist the devil. And so this is a way to do it. And I want to tell you, you may be having a good marriage. It's not the best because we're not in heaven. But what you need to do now to protect yourself is to do this. So I don't want any of you now not to do it. I want you to do it. I'd like you to do it as soon as you can. Pick out an hour when the two of you can talk about it, read the verses, both of you go through it together, and then both of you read it to one another, and then sign it, and then I'd like you to come back to it. Do it like maybe every day or so for a week, and then come back to it maybe once a month for a couple months, and then keep it handy. And whenever you start to sense wedges, misunderstanding, problems in the atmosphere, like being irritable with one another and the kids being irritable with you and conditioning that's happening, then go back to the sheet once again. I just want to say that this is a way that the Lord has made a provision for us so that we can enter into this. And now I want to talk about some of the things that we need to do in order to maintain freedom. Before I go on to that, I would just like to emphasize two of the overheads that you have in your packet that I talked about last time. Some of these things that we've been talking about develop into strongholds, and you're looking at it now on the screen, and you remember what I said last Wednesday night about strongholds. So think about this carefully, and if something is there in your life that's persistent, compelling, controlling, enslaving, unyielding, it may be in one of these areas or some other area, a stronghold. You need to work against it. And you remember we talked about this and laughed about this last Wednesday night about how we make performative commands. And so how do we do that? I have just given you two illustrations now how we do it. So it's important now that you not neglect this. You need to realize, notice how it's connected now, that you do have spiritual authority. And now you can use that by making performative commands. And that may be now about taking a position of authority over a problem that only you know about in your life. Or taking a position of authority over a problem that you have in the family. And so performative commands are really very important. Now, I would like to go on to something else now as I come to a close here, and I'm not going to, this will be my last Wednesday night. So then I want to talk about some of the essential things that we must do in order to establish and maintain freedom. You're looking at the most important, and that is to be able to worship God. Now, we're not going to maintain our freedom and our walk with God without doing the very important number one thing that we must do in order to love God and express that. What must we do? We must take time to worship Him. Now, I don't know how you do it. Maybe you're doing it better than I do it. I'm sure probably many of you do. Let me tell you how I do it, because I don't know how you do it. Let me tell you how I do it. What I do is get up early enough in the morning so I can spend plenty of time, won't tell you how long, but plenty of time before the busyness of the day starts. And because I'm a workaholic, I have to be very careful because when I first wake up in the morning, I already have a long list of things that I want to do, and most of them are not going to get done because I won't have enough time. And so therefore, when I get up in the morning, I got to be careful to put aside the list and not to get involved in just being a worker. So I'm very careful in the morning about reserving plenty of time to worship God. Now, the way I do it is that I keep an open Bible on my lap or on the desk, and I listen to a tape. And I listen to a good worship tape. It may be on hymns or maybe some of the wonderful choruses that we are now singing in church, some of the better worship choruses like All Hail King Jesus or We Bring the Sacrifice of Praise or something like that. Now, I like these choruses, but I also like some of the better hymns, Amazing Grace or Love Divine, All Love Excelling. So I have tapes where I have both of these on there. And so what I will do is many times put on a tape, and I'll be playing it very quietly, and I will then sometimes sing along with the tape, and sometimes I will look at the Bible, and I will read a little bit as I listen to the tape. Sometimes I will be praying. This is not particularly a time when I go through my prayer list, however, but I concentrate on God. I think about how great and wonderful He is, how loving and kind, how holy, how faithful, how true, how powerful He is. And I think about all of His works I worship God the Father. I worship God the Son, the blessed Lord Jesus. I worship the blessed Holy Spirit and think of all of the wonderful work that they've done and how grateful I am for what they've done in my life and our family. And so worship is a very important factor. Now, this is one of the most powerful ways that we can open the door to the Holy Spirit. When we do that, the Holy Spirit can do powerful things in our life. Now, if you don't do it somewhat like this, like I've mentioned, well, then experiment with it. I would urge you to, I'm very sincere in asking you to learn how to do this. Learn how to do this. Experiment with tapes until you can find two or three that really come in on your wavelength and that would foster this kind of worship. So that's number one. Another one is that all of us are going to have to learn how to really obey God. I call this informative obedience. So it's not obedience growing out of our emotions, but the obedience that grows out of the Bible. How does the Bible tell us to obey God? Well, that's what I want you to do, informative obedience. Now, you can't overcome the enemy by living out of the will of God. I want to tell you that. And you're going to have to be careful about that. Another one is that I want you to emphasize and think about the aggressive heart obedience, that we're not obeying God, informative obedience, as good as that is. We need to ask, am I doing this from the heart? Am I doing this in a way that is expressing my love, my devotion? Am I doing it as an honest person? That's important. I'm not just saying going through the motions now. I'm not saying that at all. I'm talking about doing very important things here. Another one is being consistent in life. This is a real problem for a lot of people. They are what I call people who have jackrabbit starts. And they start out like a jackrabbit. And they do all kinds of wonderful things. And then it slowly starts to dwindle down until they do almost nothing. And then something happens. Then they start off again like a jackrabbit. You know what I mean? Why, sure. So we got to be careful about that. And I want to tell you, consistency, I'm not talking about being legalistic now, and all of us can do it in very different ways and be exactly in the will of God. We're not all penguins now, and the Christian life is not exactly the same for everybody. Now, I like to worship in the morning. I like to do my reading and studying in the morning. And it doesn't mean I don't read and study at other times, but my morning is very important and it's more productive because I'm a morning person. Now, maybe you're not a morning person. Maybe you get up at 7 o'clock, but you don't wake up until 11:30. That's okay. Do it at night. Do it when you're at your best. Do it when you can do what we call quality time. But it's important that we be consistent about this. And I'm not talking about legalism now. And then it's important that we understand how to be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is a wonderful subject. I know that your pastors here talk to you about this, and it's very necessary that you learn how to do this. But we're not going to be victorious over the enemy ourselves. We're going to have to understand how to do this. And the one who's inspired the Bible, the one who's been sent to be our teacher, is the blessed Holy Spirit. And we've been given a command in the Bible, and that is to be being filled all the time. So you're going to have to learn how to do this. Now, if you don't know, talk to people on staff. It's important now that you learn how to do this. And then last of all, have fellowship with people who are spiritual. That, of course, has to do with people right here in the church or people that you know outside the church. Learn how to have fellowship with spiritual people. I want to tell you, that's a major, major help to me. I'm not talking particularly about going to conferences. Now, that's a help. I mean now on a weekly basis. Maybe it's your small home group, your study group, or something like that. We need to develop ways of learning how to live in freedom. And what I have here on the screen, and you have this in your hand, this is a very, very important way of doing this. Now, I'm going to shift gears here a moment and talk with you about how we should help our children concerning spiritual warfare. Now, this sometimes is not a part of a series like this, But I want you to know that children are terribly important. And so how are we going to go about this? Now, the main way I believe that we need to help our children is to protect them from error. And the easiest way to protect them from error is to teach them the truth. So that's number one, to model spirituality in worship, fellowship, Bible, and prayer. Now, I got to say, Father, you're particularly responsible here. You're going to have to lead the way, and you're going to have to model this. Now, you can give all kinds of delegated authority to the wife to do this when you're not home, and she'll have more opportunity probably to do this than you do, but you're going to have to lead the way. Now, don't just dump it all on the wife. You're going to have to learn to do this. If you're there for a main meal of the day, and many times a father will get up in the morning and will leave before the kids get up, sometimes before the wife gets up. And so the wife and the children don't see the father until he comes home, but then you have dinner together. Well, then that's the time to do it. Now, maybe you don't want to do it every day. That's okay. It's your choice now. And maybe you need to be very flexible about how you do this. But as fathers now and husbands, we're going to have to assume responsibility. Now, to use the words we talked about, take a position of spiritual authority over the family. Now, you're going to have to do this. Now, you just can't allow the kids to grow up thinking that they're just going to somehow pick up on this. They're not going to pick up on it. They're going to believe error. If you don't model and teach them the truth, they're going to believe error. Now, don't let that happen. Now, it isn't enough for them just to go to a good church like this, Bella Vista. It's not enough for them just to go to the Christian school. It's not enough. You're going to have to model it in the home. And what they learn about this, they will learn in the home, whether it's truth or whether it's error. So figure out, Father, some way of doing it. If you have any trouble about this, talk to people on staff, and they'll have a lot of suggestions and be able to give you the name of a book or two that you can read, talk with your wife, and talk to the kids about how you can do this. But husband and wife, particularly the husband and the father, is going to have to model spirituality in worship, fellowship, Bible, and prayer. How are you going to do it? Now, you're going to have to do it probably at dinner time or afterward. And it's not just by saying what we call grace at the table. You're going to have to do more than that. And it's important to do that. Now, I'm going to have to go on here now. Secondarily, be spiritually and emotionally available to your children. Now, it's important that we understand that. I don't know whether you're spiritually and emotionally available to them. It's not enough to say, well, if they want help, they can come to me. You've got to go to them. You're going to have to model how to do this. You're going to have to go to them, pray with them, and talk with them, and talk with them about some of the problems that you have in life and be available. Number three, explain and treat the child as created in God's image and spirit. Children are as important as we are. Your child is as important before God as you are. Now, we got to treat them like that. Now, remember all the material I gave you for those couple of weeks on self-worth and identity and creed, being created in the image of God? Well, drag that out and understand that that has to do with your children as well as it has to do with you. Another one, model morality, but not legalism or perfectionism. By morality, I mean talking about being a righteous person, an honest person, a person who practices justice. And we're going to have to model that. Now, an easy way to do that is that when we make a mistake, we confess it. And when we lose our temper, as we all do, we're going to have to apologize for it and accept the blame and stop blaming other people or things. So we have to model morality. If you cheat, you're going to raise children who will cheat. It's going to be your fault, and God's going to hold you responsible for that. Now, it's a terrible thing. I kind of like what's happening in our police department right now, where the leaders there are trying to hold parents responsible for what the kids do. Well, who's responsible for what the kids do if it's not those of us who are parents? It falls back on us. I think it's a good thing to do that if a child gets in trouble and is destructive and destroys somebody's property, guess who ought to pay? The child should pay, but you know the parents ought to pay too. And maybe what we will do as parents is to learn to take more care of our children. Number five, demonstrate the distinction between the person and the action. That is, I mean to tell your child, I love you, and I may not approve of what you do, but I love you 100%. Now, we're going to have to do that, because you know what that'll do? That'll give acceptance and security to our children. Now, this is what God does for us, and it's a very wonderful thing. Now, we have to get into that. Another one, number six, teach the child the value of truth and love and righteousness. We're going to have to work on that. We're going to have to teach that. We're going to have to teach them out of the Bible, and we're going to have to teach them in the way that we do things. And it's important that we work through that and that we understand that. And then explain error, sin, inner damage, forgiveness, and healing. These are things that come up normally in life, and while you're having dinner, and somebody starts to talk about a problem that they had at school, or somebody stole this, or something you see in the newspaper and the kids are interested in it. Well, use that as a husband, a father, and as a wife and a mother. We'll use that opportunity not to preach now, not to teach legalism, but to talk about the effects of sin and error and about the damage it does. Why, how we need to forgive people and how we need to pray for specific healing for people. Now, if your children have been hurt by somebody, then it would be good to do what I call healing prayer for the children. And that is to ask them, well, what damage did that do on the inside? You'll be surprised what the child will do. Many times when you ask that question, the child will start to cry. Because the child has internalized the damage and the problems and maybe error. And so now when you pray about it, then you can bring healing. And I want to tell you, God wants to bring healing to people. That's why he said, it's the old verse I quoted to you many times, confess your missteps one to another and pray one for another that you might be healed. This is what God wants to do. And the way, the easiest way to train children how to do this is to do it in the family as they're growing up. So it'll just be normal for them. Number eight, explain how we always interpret events. Now, we just don't allow events to happen to us. When events happen in our life, we interpret them. We interpret them in many, many ways. If you're a negative person, then you interpret almost everything negatively. And you get a lot of error out of that. Now, you're going to have to be careful about that. Now, this is an important subject. I'd like to talk with you a great deal about it. But just think about the fact. Next time you have a moment or two and some person says something to you, well, then ask yourself, how did I interpret what that person said? Did I interpret it correctly? Now, we all interpreted something when we came in and sat down in the auditorium here this Wednesday night. We interpreted something about this kind of a session. It is very different because I'm not here in person. You just see me on the screen. And I don't know what's happening to you, but I'm now, as I'm giving this, I'm imagining you to be there. So how I interpret this, this now is on Friday morning. And I'm doing this because I'm not going to be here Wednesday night. So I'm interpreting this in a very different way than I did last Wednesday night. Naturally, all of you aren't here. I'm just imagining you are. Of course, I'm seeing you here and you're smiling faces, but you're not really here. So I'm interpreting this in a different way. Now, teach your children how to do this, that we interpret, not just accept events. Last of all, then explain the enemy. Why do I put this number nine? Because it belongs at number nine. And that is that the enemy, this is only a very small part of the Christian life, this whole matter about spiritual warfare. But there comes a time when we have to explain the enemy, our vulnerability to him and wicked spirits, his defeat and our protection. We need to work through that. But there are some families and they make too big a deal about this matter of the enemy. And so children grow up always concerned, too concerned about the enemy. And we need to play that down. We do have an enemy, but it's important that we not overemphasize it. Now, I have one last handout. It's called Suggestions Regarding Spiritual Protection. Now, I'm not going to work very much on this. I would just like to cover some of these passages here, and then I have one more overhead before we have to close this evening. I have here in number one about praying on the armor. So I'm not going to read all of this now, but it's important every day when you get up to put on the armor. Number two, learn how to worship, praise, and thank God. Number three, a simple way of doing this is using the tape. Number four, memorize passages of the Bible. And I would urge that you do that. Look for good passages. If you don't know where to find them, then look at some of the handouts I've given you and pick out some of the better verses that mean more to you than others, and then memorize them and repeat them to yourself. Number five, utilize the warfare prayer and daily affirmation as your pattern. I say here, do it every day for a week and then only once a month. Number six, when you're aware of a condemning, accusing, this is very important. Number six, take a look at it. When aware of a condemning, accusing, erroneous, tempting thought, respond to such activity with the truth. Consider the thought as a threat and meet it with the sword of the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. We just read that a moment ago. It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It's very helpful to take charge of your thinking, emotions, bodily desires, will, and life itself by the use of some statement. That's taking authority. Be firm and bold in refusing the feelings of depression, despair, and hopelessness. And then how do you do it? Well, notice now, if you have this condemning thought, this accusation, then I would say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take charge of my thought life. That may apply now, not to your thought life, but to emotions or bodily desires or maybe your job or finances, whatever. I choose independence upon you, Heavenly Father, to bring all of my thoughts into subjection to Jesus Christ. And I refuse that thought of and then name the thought. It's important to do that. Now, work hard on that. And a few weeks ago, I gave you the handout entitled, Taking Charge of Your Thinking. Now, if you have any problem with this, go back and get that handout and take a look at it. And take a look at the three or four diagrams that I had on the screen that have to do with how to do that. Number seven, when you have something in your life and you're not sure of its origin or whether it's right or wrong, the following prayer and affirmation reflecting James 4:7 would be helpful. Now, this is very powerful. James 4:7 is, let me quote it, yield yourself to God. That's principle number one. Resist the devil. That's number two. Number three is the promise. He'll flee from you. So we got these three items. Yield yourself to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee. How do you put that into a prayer? I have it here for you. And so you got something in your life now that's a real problem. Now, let me be very practical about it. Say you're a Sunday school teacher, but you've been noticing every Sunday morning when you get up, you got this sick headache. And it's not because you have been up late eating bologna sandwiches and looking at the late show. It is just the fact now you become suspicious that maybe this sick headache that you get when you get up in the morning may be due to the fact that the enemy's working on you to keep you from being a good teacher. It may very well be. Now, it may be far more powerful than that. It may not just be a sick headache. It may be something like a stronghold that we talked about a moment ago. So what do you do? Well, let's take James 4:7 and put it into a principle. Here it is. Heavenly Father, if this, and then name it. Well, let's make it the headache. If this headache is of you, if it is a way of the cross for me, if it's a ministry of the Holy Spirit, then I accept it and thank you for it. However, if this headache is not from you, but is from the enemy, then I reject it and will not have it in my life. And I pray that you'd guide me in this matter so I may have the freedom to live for your glory. This is a way of taking a position of spiritual authority over your life. Don't just give in to things. Don't just allow hindrances, limitations, and bad things to happen to you. Now, don't blame everything on the devil. You've got to be careful about that. Many of the problems in our life are our fault. Now, we got to be careful. But I tell you, this is very important. Now, let me just tell you the very first time this happened to me. This when a group of people asked me, I think I told you this, I'll tell you again, asked me to come to some place in the Midwest here for a Bible conference. I prepared, I prayed, I got all ready. I went, I got on the plane, I flew to Chicago to change planes. While I was there, I got real sick. And I thought, I'm going to have to go home and go to bed. But then I thought, well, I'm almost never sick. And I wasn't sick this morning. So I used the principle. I said, now, Heavenly Father, if this sickness is of you, fine. I'll go home and I'll call these people and tell them I can't come. But if this sickness is not of you, if this is the enemy to keep me from going to that Bible class, and I'm resisted. I resist it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And about 30 seconds after I said that, I started to get better and I was okay. And I went on and we had a real good Bible conference. Now, why was I sick? It was the enemy trying to keep me from going to that conference. Now, I've used that principle many, many times, and I would urge that you do it. Okay, turn the page over. Just one more item here, and it's number 8. Now, this is a hard one to understand. It's a difficult one. I just will have to go through it now, but I've listed it very carefully. And that is that some of the problems come into our life because of an association we have with somebody else. Now, none of us know what has come down into our life through our ancestral line. Now, all of us here have two ancestral lines. One is our mother, the other is our father. And if you're married, then you have the two ancestral lines of your spouse. Now, we don't know what's happened in the ancestral lines of our parents. I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm just saying that if you have had witches and warlocks, and we all have, and if that hasn't been broken to some degree, that power may be coming to you through your ancestral lines. So what can you do? The main thing you need to do then is to break relationships with people. And maybe you have a bad relationship with a person where you can't get along with them. You need to break relationships with your employer every once in a while, and with your pastor every once in a while. We don't know how the enemy is able to develop resources. So here's what I urge you to do. I tell you to make a list of the names, capital A. And then when you're fixing your hair, if you're a woman, or shaving if you're a man, this isn't a prayer, it's just a taking authority. Then say something like this: in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I cancel and break all relationships set up by Satan and wicked spirits. So I'm not talking about normal relationships. I'm talking about purely spiritual and negative relationships set up by the enemy. I break that relationship between name the person and myself. I smash down all those relationships and all the effects those relationships have had upon me. Now, it's very important to do this once in a while with our parents, if they're living, only if they're living. And it's very important to do this with somebody where we've been involved in sin with them, particularly if you've been immoral with somebody. I want to tell you, there has been a spiritual relationship set up that's negative and that's demonic. Now, you need to break relationships with that person and perhaps do it every once in a while. Well, I'm going to have to let the rest of this go. These are important principles. I want you all to look at them and to be very, very cautious about them. Well, the last one now that you're holding in your hand is this a little counsel about books. Now, there's a lot of trash on the market about spiritual warfare, an awful lot of trash. But here are 4 very good books that I'd recommend. The first one, written quite a while ago now, but very helpful, by Mark Bubeck. Mark Bubeck is the president of the International Center for Biblical Counseling in Sioux City, Iowa. He's a good friend of mine. We have talked and prayed and had conferences together for many years. Now, Mark is just a fine gentleman, a very fine person. He's been a pastor for most of his life, and now he's president of this counseling firm. And Mark has written 2 very, very good books. Baker carries them, Zondervan carries them, Craigles carries them. Go and buy these. They are small paperbacks put out by Moody. They're very important. Another one of my friends is Tim Warner. Tim has taught for many years, now retired, but taught for many years at Trinity Seminary north of Chicago. This is one excellent book. Now, this man knows what he's talking about. He went to the mission field unprepared to resist the enemy, and he has learned how. And he has taught a course in spiritual warfare at Trinity many, many times. Now he's working with Neil Anderson, and so he's not there, but this book is excellent. Another one, Tom White. I've met this godly young man. This is an excellent book, The Believer's Guide to Spiritual Warfare. Now, you're holding this list in your hand, and what I would really urge you to do now is to buy these books and to spend time working through them very carefully. I give many of them away. Might be a good way for you to minister to people by doing that. So these books are very, very helpful, and I would urge that you get into them and work on them. Well, that sort of brings to a close our time together. I want you to know that I've enjoyed this very much. You have been very courteous and very kind to listen to me in these weeks, and I just want to say thank you. And one more thing I'd like to do. I'd like to pray for all of you, but I can't. So I'd like to pray for all of you at one time. So let's bow together now to conclude our time in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we are grateful to you for the way that you have brought us to yourself and given us victory over the enemy. We ask that you would teach us, work with us, bless us, minister to us. And in a very special way, Father, I just pray that you would minister to these people. Take these verses that we have read down through these many weeks, these handouts, these overheads, these books, and make them a blessing. Set us free to honor and glorify you. We just commit ourselves to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this series of messages from Dr. Victor Matthews on spiritual warfare and the Christian life, hosted at Bella Vista Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And we also hope that you'll look over the other teaching series we have available on our website. The address is drvictormatthews.org, drvictormatthews.org.